I really look forward to teach the class. It's a real privilege to do that. Thanks for tolerating me and going through all this. It's really not only an honor to do that, but boy, it just keeps you digging all the time and trying to make sense out of some of this for myself. And then if I can make any sense for myself, I want to try to share that and hope it doesn't confuse, but hope that it opens up some more understanding. One of the things that the Father is trying to do is to actually help us to be open. And so many times our concept of truth, we get it all lined up, and when we think we have the truth, and then sometimes our thinking and our openness is impenetrable. That is, it's hard for God to get through. And I have learned that I've got to keep myself totally open, because He has blown me away so many times. As you mentioned one time, I ought to get a seat belt for my study chair, because so many times it's almost knocks me out of the chair just thinking about it, overwhelmed with some of the information that God is giving to us. And just to imagine what that's going to be like when reality takes the place of hope, when you no longer have to have faith, and to see a God who is so incredibly powerful, but yet He sends the message, I am the God that has every resource of the entire universe, everything available to me. And when you look at the story in the New Testament, it's almost, so many people say, well, the God in the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. But when you realize it was man's concept of God that we imposed on that Old Testament, it was their own traditions that they set up, so that when God showed up, they had this idea and God was trying to come across with this idea. For instance, in the Old Testament, how do you see God responding to sin, sinners, bad behavior? How do you see that? Pardon? Yeah. It's almost fearful, isn't it? But when you're able to look at those stories and you stay with those, you find out, wait a minute, that's not what it's saying. And so if you want to see the true picture of God's attitude towards sin and sinners and mistakes, watch what Jesus does in the New Testament, because He was the same one who was in the Old Testament. There is no difference. He didn't have a change of heart. And He said, my number one job is to reveal to you what my Father is like. So go through the New Testament as fast and furious as you can and try to find Jesus' response to sinners. What did He do? 2 weeks ago, we talked about some of the traditions. I want to bring just a little bit of that up to lay the foundation for today. But they talked about the hand washing. Well, they had elevated, or should I say degraded, the concept of hand washing, a ceremonial hand washing. It ended up showing publicly, my hands are not dirty. I have not soiled my hands by contact with anyone that's not a authentic, genuine Jew. And I haven't soiled my hands, when in reality, Jesus embraced every sinner. Jesus touched the leper. Jesus was so intimately connected with him. Watch how Jesus responds to sin. Many cases, you see the God of the universe. I shared with you before the concept that God blesses. And I didn't know what that was. I kept trying to understand what that was. Finally started looking to research that, and I found out that bless does not mean that you impart something, that you touch and something is imparted to anybody. The term bless means to kneel before. And so when it says that God blesses, it's saying that here is the God of the universe kneeling before you with all of the resources of heaven at his disposal. You have any need, you have any problem, you have whatever, here is the God of heaven kneeling before you. So where do we see the God of heaven kneeling before people? Give me some examples quickly. The foot washing. Wow. Can you imagine what's going on in their hearts? And here is the God of the universe kneeling before them, blessing them. Not imparting anything, as much as God was kneeling before them, saying that he would do anything he could. And in fact, was doing something. Because look at the disciples after the foot washing compared to the disciples before the foot washing. Any other time do you see God kneeling before sinners? I'm sorry?
That's the creation of Adam, when he created.
Oh, wait until we come there. Hold that. We're going to come back to that. Yes.
Writing in the sand.
I'm sorry?
Writing in the sand.
Writing in the sand. You remember that? The story where they said, God said that you crush these people, you throw stones, you destroy them. And here we have found one right in the very act. What did the God of heaven do? Knelt before. And then, when all the accusers were gone, what did he do? Listen to these words. They came from the mouth of God. Woman, where are your accusers? And what was the next statement? Pardon? There's so many I can't hear.
Neither do I accuse you.
Woo! Neither do I condemn thee. Those words came out of not a converted God. Those words came out of the mouth of God, who says, I do not condemn you. Go. Sin no more. By the way, where's the next thing that we find where Mary shows up? At the feet of Jesus. And what was she doing? Washing his feet. Wiping them with her hair. And by the way, what is the God of the universe going to do when we see him in the kingdom? He says, I will not eat of this again until I eat with you. When? And who's going to serve us? Come on. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are going to serve us in the kingdom. Can you imagine sitting on one side of the table and the God of heaven connecting with you, eyeball to eyeball? Welcome home. Now that's the God of heaven. Now, what I'd like to do is to share with you what he is trying to do. When I am trying to present whatever I'm doing here, I'm using a lot of breath. That breath is used to move my vocal cords, but all of that is sparked by what's in my head. So my breath is making sounds that's inspired by what's in my head. And so I want you to remember that. Watch what God does with Adam. So God, it says, first of all, he hovered over a chaotic world. Nothing there. What I love about studying with the Bible is to be introduced to the Eastern way of thinking compared to the Western way of thinking. So, do you mind if I use your glasses for a moment? I'm not going to put them on. Or the pen, that's better. Thank you. So I'm holding a pen. Describe this for me.
It's blue.
It's blue? What is it?
It's a writing instrument.
It's not real.
A writing instrument is about 7 inches.
It's a writing instrument. What else do you see about this? Now, all of you are using Western thinking, describing a blue pen that's approximately 6 inches high, and it has black on it, and it has white writing, and has a flashlight at the end. It's incredible. So I have described form. If I ask a Hebrew who truly is in touch with the Eastern way of thinking, how would he describe that? He doesn't give a rip about what it looks like. He wants to know, what would you say?
Function.
The whole concept of the Jewish way of thinking is function. Now keep that in mind as we start looking at what God has done. Thank you very much. So the Hebrew mind looks at function. God spoke to them in their language with their concept and dealt with function. We're going to teach about Sabbath. Now, we can list all kinds of things about the function of the Sabbath. What do we list? Give me some defining things about the Sabbath. Real quick.
Rest.
Trent?
Rest.
Okay, rest.
Worship.
Worship?
Connection.
It's what?
Connection.
Okay. Connection. Okay.
It's an indicator.
It's an indicator. Okay. When is it?
Creator.
I'm sorry?
The seventh day.
The Creator. It's the seventh day. And what about the hours?
Sundown to sundown.
Sundown to sundown. And what are we not to do?
Work.
No work. It was so interesting. I think I shared this with you. If I repeated it, it'll just spark in your mind. That we had Sabbath elevators. Did I share that with you? When we went to Israel, we saw Sabbath elevators, and we couldn't understand what those were about. And in my Western thinking, that I thought that that was so they wouldn't work. Well, I was blown away when I found out that the Sabbath elevator is because of the law of thou shalt not start a fire. You shall not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. I thought, what's the connection? Well, electricity in reality is like fire. It can start a fire. So if I push that button and there's a short anywhere along that line from the source to that button, I've kindled a fire, and what will God do? God will punish me for kindling that fire. It seemed like a strange way of thinking. But here is the Spirit hovering over chaos. The Spirit is called Ruach, breath, wind. Here is the Ruach hovering over there, and they use the word wind. Well, if you follow that word through, you find out all kinds of ways that they use this term ruach. It's air that's moving. Now, as I'm talking, my brain is generating ideas, sparking my whole process, and out comes this moving air. Well, when the Holy Spirit hovered, it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over chaos, and from that chaos came a living world. And the concept of hovering is that a chicken sitting on an egg. It moves it and rolls it around and sits there until it's ready. And when you look at that egg, before it hatches, it's just a hard white shell. But it hovers over it, and pretty soon a crack appears and a living creature comes forth from there. So the Hebrew mind of creation is the concept of hovering, keeping it in perfect shape, and pretty soon life comes forth. When it says that it's the wind or the breath of God, you know, I don't know how you picture creation. Can you imagine the thought that went into this earth? And so it's the mind of God speaking and bringing forth from chaos a living universe. And so from the mind of God came this living creation. Then it says that the same God hovered over man, who was nothing but dirt. And when it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, well, we think, like we give artificial respiration, that God is blowing into the nostrils and somehow air starts moving and man becomes a living being. Well, that's not the picture for the Hebrew. It shows God hovering over that, and God's breath is not just blowing air. That the entire mind of God, the entire likeness of God, was placed in that inanimate object, and it became a living being. And when it became a living being, it reflected all of the attributes of God. So when God created, when he blew into the nostrils, this being became a living being. Well, in Ezekiel 36, you will see that God says, I will bring you to the place where I will breathe into your nostrils the breath of life and recreate you in the image of God. Man, chaos, totally incapable of offering anything to God. And God says he will kneel over him and breathe into him the breath of life, and he will once again become a living being. Reflecting what? The image of God. His likeness. He's going to bring it forth. Well, how does he do that? Everything God created is a reflection of his thinking. God not only created this universe, God created the Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. When God created this Sabbath and breathed into time, if you want to have a delightful feast, get the book by Abraham Heschel. It's titled The Sabbath. His son did the foreword to it and said, "Spending the Sabbath with my Jewish father was a most incredible experience." His father called the Sabbath a cathedral in time, an architecture in time. We talk about architecture and we build a chair and we build a wastebasket and we build a church. God created a cathedral in time. Now, we say that one of our definitive marks as a church is we are what? What are we? Seventh-day Adventists. And so we take a tremendous amount of pride in the fact that we keep the Sabbath. If you read in that book, it says that Heschel was asked to give a lecture at one of the Adventist, either the Bible Research or a big convocation. And they said, they were so proud of that because we kept the Sabbath. And as he was lecturing, he says, "What would you say the difference is between the Jewish way of keeping the Sabbath and the Adventist way of keeping the Sabbath? What's your observation?" He says, "Well, it's quite simple. You keep it. We celebrate it. We celebrate it." So, the traditions, as I said 2 weeks ago, traditions is where the devil comes in and takes the truth about God and lines out all of these traditions. And every tradition moves you a step away from God's intention for that truth. Until you get down to the day Jesus showed up, and what kind of God were they expecting? They thought this God was going to come in and going to turn over the Roman Empire. He was going to feed the whole nation like he did with the manna. Everything going to exalt all of them, and they were going to be the rulers of the earth. And where'd Jesus show up? The most abominable place on the face of the earth, Nazareth. Showed up as a child. And when he announced his messiahship, where did he go? Into the desert. And there, all the ideas of what the devil had implanted into man were manifested in that wilderness temptation. "I see you're hungry. You've been without food a long time, and God has sent me to feed you. And I hear that there is a fallen angel." And a fallen angel can be identified by the very fact that he is really in bad shape. Sort of looks like you. Because God has abandoned you. And I must test you to see if you truly are the Son of God. Make these stones into bread. Thou shalt live by the word of God only. Then he takes him to a pinnacle. And the tradition was the highest point of the temple, the Messiah would show up standing on the temple and he would jump down, which is totally impossible for human beings, and he would land right in the worship place, and he'd say, "Ta-da! I am the Messiah." And what did Jesus say? "Thus saith the Lord, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And finally the devil said, "Okay, I've been unmasked. You know who I am. You have come to rescue this world. I give up. I give it to you. I'll give you every nation. I'll give you everything if you just worship me. Just acknowledge of what I did." Isn't that incredible? Well, folks, is it possible that we have right in our midst a gift from God that was supposed to create us in the image of God, and that the last day sign that a person is a child of God is not a day he's keeping, but it's the character he has. It's the character he has. Look at what we have created about the Sabbath. We know when it starts. We know what we're not supposed to do. And we try to tolerate all those things until sunset. Is it possible that lying right before us is one of the greatest jewels, one of the greatest instruments God ever had? God created and empowered to do something for you. It's not a signet that we carry around with us. It's not that people will see us driving to church on the Sabbath. It's not that we stand up before kings and they say, "You got to stop keeping this Sabbath or you'll lose your life." "I will not. I will keep the Sabbath." It has nothing to do with that. God infused this cathedral in time to function. Not that it's a form. Well, what is its function? What is it supposed to do? Let me read something to you. Boy, they had some beautiful points in this lesson. You still read the lesson for...
Yes.
That's one. I mean, for your friend, for your mother. I mean, for your... Yes. Yeah, this was a very beautiful one. Listen to this. It's found on page 59 of the Teacher's Edition. Page 44 for the other one. "From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose," in another statement it says studied purpose, "to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth." By the way, do you think that he's still carrying on that warfare today? Do you think through the cross that he's trying to do anything like he did before the cross? Exactly. And what is his objective? What is he trying to do? Pardon?
Deceive man.
And how is he going to do that? Did he distort their picture of what God was like before he came?
Yes.
Well, do you think his intention is any different than it is today? The exact same thing. And I have a little trouble with this law of God thing. And as you've heard me share before, the law was proclaimed in the future tense, that in reality it is a list of 10 promises. You can never do away with it. You can ignore it. Just like we can ignore the function of the Sabbath. We can keep it perfectly and never get its benefit. Does that make any sense? God gave it as a function. And we're going to look at that function. So that's been His purpose, and I want you to know that is what He's doing today, to deceive men and thus lead them to transgress God's law. I'm going to take a little time to try to explain that from what I understand it saying. To deceive men and thus lead them to transgress God's law is the object which He has steadfastly pursued. Whether this be accomplished by casting aside the law altogether or by rejecting one of its precepts, the results will be ultimately the same. He that offends in one point manifests contempt for the whole law. His influence and example on the side of transgression, he becomes guilty of all. Whoa, that's scary. You've got to make sure then you understand all the laws of God, because if you violate one, even ignorantly, you violated them all. That can be such a misleading statement. When you see God's commands as gifts, it's not transgressing a law, it's ignoring a gift. Every one of the Ten Commandments is a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. And it's supposed to do something. In Ezekiel, God says, just like when I created the earth, when I created man, I will breathe into him the breath of life. Well, tell me, where can you find the breath of God today?
In our breath?
I'm sorry?
In our breath?
Our breath? Where do you see the breath of God?
As we celebrate the Sabbath,
How do you see that? That's so critical. Are we celebrating a 24-hour period? What does that mean for you?
Well, we celebrate everything we do within that frame of time.
Okay. Let me try to add a little bit. If God's breath created something, God's breath created the image or the likeness of God in man, God's breath created the 24-hour period called the Sabbath, and God's breath intended that Sabbath to do something, to function some way. We find the breath of God. There's the breath of God. That's the breath of God. Because when you read that, to understand the mind and heart of God, that is His breath. If I had a conversation with God, what would He say? Not one word, not one syllable differently than what is contained in that Bible. What is another way to see the mind of God? When we take the Sabbath hours and we go out, and you can keep it to just an observation of a few flowers, you can see a few birds and you can see a certain things, but what if you go out and you try to find out the mind of God held this flower in His mind before He created it. And it is the outgrowth of His mind. How can that flower teach me about the mind and the heart of God? How about watching a little bee? How about watching an ant? I know there's a lot of distortions in nature today. The Sabbath was set to be able to free me up. And listen to this. I can live among men and still be free. If I live to meet your expectations, I'm not free. I'm a prisoner to you. I set you up as my judge. I don't want to do that to you. I love you too much to do that. I don't want to set you up, have that responsibility. I want you to be able to live too. The Sabbath, we set all of those things aside. Separate ourselves from those things and come individually before God in whatever form, whether it's in this beautiful worship service that we're going to see the next hour, or whether it is outside. It also, folks, frees us up from all the technology of this age. It can so consume us. And it's a miracle what's been happening. It's not a bad thing. It can turn into a bad thing because it can so consume me. The Sabbath was intended to give me a vacation from everything around me. And Paul says, to keep the world from pouring me into its mold. Do you realize that I can do all kinds of things for God with an intention to please God when in reality I'm hurting God because none of it has to do with ministering to man? That gives us a chance to look at our own church, our own worship service, our own intentions. Does it bring anything to nurture my soul? Does it bring anything to help another human being? If it is, it's from God. That's what it's about. And what is God trying to do by all this? The Sabbath declares He who created all things in heaven and earth, and by whom all things hold together, is the head of the church, and that by His power we are reconciled to God. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to what? Make us holy. And this is the sign of God's people. The character of God being reformed, reshaped, rebreathed into the man, the mind, and the life of man. Christ makes us holy. The Sabbath is a sign of His sanctifying power. The Sabbath is given to all who through Christ become a part of the Israel of God. The intention of the Sabbath was to separate us from everything and get us back to be exposed to the mind of God, be it in the Word, be it in nature, be it in fellowship. That's what God is trying to do. And Jesus tried to strip down all of the truths that had been encumbered by tradition and say, this is the truth of the matter. That the God of the universe is kneeling before you this very moment to breathe into you the breath of life. And as a result, you will come to such a connection with God. He says, I no longer call you servants. You're my friend. How? Because we know the mind and the heart of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful gift that you have given us. Not some kind of burden to bear, not some kind of a shameful insignia that we have to go around trying to convince the world that they're wrong and we're right, because we are convinced that there's a 24-hour period that you have created and we miss the entire intention of the Sabbath. To be quiet and to allow your Spirit to breathe into us the breath of life, that we may be reflectors of the wonderful God who showed up on this earth 2,000 years ago and said, this is what my Father is like. Can you love me? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.